Well, welcome back from really a good morning, And Paul and I both, we just each have a little portion now before we have prayer ministry and more open time to process with the Lord. And it's about really the work involved, the personal work involved in our healing. And I'm going to just describe a recent prayer appointment just to kind of give you a sense of what the prayer minister contributes when a person comes for prayer, that you'll pick it up, I think, as I go. But also, I just want to, in case it doesn't come across, what struck me about this prayer appointment was how prepared the woman was, a young woman. She was prepared because God had called her to it, but she was also prepared in her walk with the Lord. And I just want to cue you to that. I hope you can trace that as I just describe this. It really is short, so I'll just get going. And Father, I just pray that you would give us ears to hear the role of your Spirit, Lord. When we make ourselves available to one another, we come, Lord, as prepared as we can at times, but we can't really get to where you want us to go in our hearts without midwives who will help us name and bring things forward that need to be removed from us. So, Lord, just anoint this part of the afternoon, I pray. Amen. Well, I'll just start with saying my admiration for this young woman. The reason she came for prayer was that she was finding a pattern of inability to commit to relationships or groups. And she understood that it was connected with a serious relational break that she had just grown used to until the Lord just said, no, you really need to get this taken care of. And so she chose to come for a prayer appointment. And I had known her for many years, and I didn't think I should be the one. I thought she needed a fresh person, but I am so glad I was the person in there, because I do have a love for her. But where we started was just to affirm the prompting that she had to come for prayer. And then we just did the simple thing. We just asked the Lord what was under it, what was the underlying issue with her inability to make these commitments. So we just waited quietly, which is what we're recommending that we all practice. And the word grief came to me, and just then a picture of under the ground she was standing on, just way down there was unfinished grief. And it sort of seemed obvious when we were done with the prayer appointment, but at that point it wasn't obvious to her. And we just sought the Lord so that we'd be in unity, the three of us. So we just said, Lord, is that it? And we offered that to her and waited a little bit. And she said, yes, I recognize that's right. And the Lord gave each of us an image that was, I see it sometimes like when we're on the map of our lives, there are many places where we might think the Lord would want us to get healing prayer. But it's like X marks the spot, and that's how it was. There was an image of a splinter that had only been partially removed. There was an image of an oil field. This was the woman's issue. And she just saw little pools of, sorry, this is so live, pools of oil coming up and coloring the sand around these little geysers of oil. And I had a couple of images, but one was of someone with asthma who could not clear their lungs no matter what they did. And All of these things, it just happened quickly, but we just knew this is where we're to pray into right here. So we began to just ask the Lord for further impressions, just to direct our prayers. And that's where I began to notice her openness and her preparedness. She was just willing to do anything. And it wasn't like, oh, I'm so desperate. It was like, no, I trust the Lord. He'll show me the next step. And so as we prayed and left it open, we asked her just if she could begin to sort of pray out of that grief. And we asked her, we just said, you can just lift it up to Jesus. And we sort of just put the object of the cross, and that we can lay things at the cross. We can ask the Lord to take things into his body that he has already paid for. And I was surprised at what happened. It was the most vehement anger I have heard in a long time. It was just this simmering anger where it had nowhere to go. And she just, what struck me was that she found the words. And some of the words I know were not hers. It was just the Lord, this was her time. And it came out in a lot of vehemence, but it subsided over time. And there was a sense of emptying out a really swollen wound that really needed to be drained. And I just want to insert here, because it's good to understand the dynamics of the gifts of people praying for you. And I don't even know the name of this. I don't think it's discerning of spirits necessarily. That's a spiritual gift. I just discern when the enemy is present in something. And I've learned to just say, Lord, what is this? And that's what I was getting. I had a sense that when she started to release these things, things felt very heavy to me. But the further we got into the prayer, the lighter it felt. And I just was waiting for it to be gone. And of course, there was another prayer minister with us who had a different set of gifts, but it was kind of my compass in this particular situation. And I was really trusting her process. So those terms that she was given brought, it's what we were talking about this morning, of how the Lord brings the subjective to a place of objectivity. So this subjective anger, just this pool of anger, began to be formed into words, and words are symbols. And it's the Holy Spirit that does that. So we were just on a roll. And one of the keys, I think, to the healing was her transparency. She was just not afraid to be real with us. And we don't always feel that way when people are praying for us, but I think her transparency really moved things along and helped her to get things out on the table. So after she had really exhausted all of this anger, we wanted her to go back and just figure out what she needed to forgive this person for. And then also if there was anything that she needed forgiveness for out of this relationship. And that opened up another another whole realm. I think that's where I started thinking, this is kind of a special appointment. This woman is just, she just said, okay. And she just asked the Lord to help her recognize what she needed to forgive this person for. And I think because she was so sensitive to the Spirit, it was fairly easy for her to name things that she felt had been put on her, that she owed in this relationship, that she didn't feel were fair. And kind of what we call this is breaking of soul ties. She was still connected through her anger and obligation to this person for things that needed to be named and by choice broken. And so we helped her name those things. And again, she was very clear about it. She had two or three very definite things. And what we asked her to do was to break agreement with breaking that tie, which would have included the emotional tie and also the spiritual element that was operating in that tie. And she really followed our lead in that and was able to just get it out there. And I was continuing to feel things lifting, but I knew there was more. And then we said, you know, what do you think you need to be forgiven for? And I think it was kind of new ground. Not that she wouldn't have been willing before to do that, but her ability to look into her own heart and just say, I was really prideful in this. I was really domineering in this. And it was just, I could tell just offloading things that she needed to say out loud. And again, she worked hard until that was all exhausted, the whole. We just felt like that's probably enough. We thought she was probably getting pretty worn out. And at that point, I expected to feel really clear, like we're probably done. And I didn't. I just felt there was something still weighing. I wasn't seeing anything, but I just said, Lord, what is left? Because it was getting late. And this is the word bless, just B-L-E-S-S. And I just said, okay. And then I just understood and asked her, I think what you've just covered in prayer, you are to bless now. That was kind of it. And so she just, okay, that's what I'll do. But she did it from the heart. And she just started blessing the ground. And that was the first time I saw an image. I saw just a black figure in an open space. And immediately when she blessed the ground, it just started to recede and get smaller and smaller and go away. And I just realized the power of blessing something when we've cleared the ground. We're taking it back from the Lord as we bless it. And I think that really there were two high points, but one of them was as she blessed the ground, what began to flow out of her was blessing on many things in this person's life. And she didn't have to do that, but she basically turned the other way, everything that had needed to be forgiven. She began to bless it. And there just was so much joy in the room, at least that's what I was sensing, that it was just a beautiful moment of finishing something that she would be free of from then on. And silly me, I thought we were done, but she had one little impression of a lock in her house, and I didn't know where we'd go with that, but finally she figured out what it represented to her, and it was that she felt betrayed by the Lord. She felt abandoned and betrayed by the Lord. And it was probably most deeply painful to her to think that her relationship with Jesus was not really fully restored. So we just asked the Lord to show her where he was in her life at that point of her life. And I don't like to treat prayer too lightly. It's not like it's just that what she saw was that Jesus was there with her in the place she spent a lot of time in, which was her laundry room. And she said, well, he's sitting on top of the dryer. And I was like, well, okay, we'll go with this. But then he just showed her other places in her home where he had been with her when she didn't understand that he was there at all. And it just giving her something visual in an intimate place in her home where she processed a lot of things was very healing. She could understand it, and much peace came to her then, and that was basically where things closed off, and we were able to bless her and release her. But that's just, you know, I want to just say that those stories from prayer ministry abound, but no two of them are ever the same. And again, just to celebrate the creativity and of the Holy Spirit, as we talked this morning, he meets us in our personal place. He meets us in our personal story. So Paul is going to come and share something out of his complex life. I just want...
Well, boy, that intimidated me.
No, this is good, Paul. He's a real deep thinker. He's a poet. He's like, oh, boy. Okay, I just want to say the yellow sheets that you have little things on them. And as long as I'm up here now, there are questions for what we'll do after this, which is some journaling with the stations that you see. There's one in the room next to us here and three in here. And they're all questions you can choose to use. There are various kinds, but we'll be released to go to those when Paul is done. And the other thing is a sheet that one side says light in deeper places, and it talks about the kind of barriers that I was just talking about, the variety, just basically how to pray if you realize you have a barrier, such as deep anger or whatever, how to approach praying into it. And on the other side is just a step-by-step thorough forgiveness, just not leaving things out, naming the things that you want to forgive or be forgiven for. So those are just things I hope you can use. And it seems like I have one other thing that there's just this little diagram is kind of what this morning's drama was about. And one of the stations, you can just go sit up there. And there's something that you really resonated with this morning. So here's Paul.
I've got this.
Oh, you don't need this.
I like to talk with my hands, too. Pray with me, please. Lord, we bow before you, before your majesty, before your power, before your intimate love in our lives. May your grace, the words of your Spirit, flow here now, that we may hear your truth in our lives. To the praise of your name, amen. This season of All Things New, for a number of you, you've been at our second Saturdays, so you know we've been in a theme of Beyond All Measure, using Paul's letters as a source, not the only source, but as a source for understanding the Lord's work in our lives, God's love. And I want to unpack just real briefly the text today that Chris read at the beginning, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. I can't go through it verse by verse because there's not time, but I want to tell you that Paul does something here he does so often in his work, in that he tries to encapsulate everything about who God is and what he does in our lives in a series of verses. And so this stretch of verses here begins with creation. It begins with his fiat power, his naming into existence. He names us. He's named every one of you, brought you forth. And at the end of that passage, he's ending in eternity. And in between there is the grace that comes from everything that Christ has done and the Spirit's presence in our life. So from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning to the end, this is captured in this verse, and Paul is passionate about this because he wants that to fill our lives with the understanding of all this being grounded in this endless surrounding presence of God's love. Now, we see this even in the First Testament. You know, God accompanied the Israelites. He accompanied them with a tower, a pillar of fire during the day, a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And that was his love there. He's bringing them forth. And over and over again, we get throughout the whole compass of the First Testament, we get these stories of God showing his love to the people of Israel, giving them strength. Be brave and courageous. Go into the land. And they whine and they complain. They don't go into the land. They finally go in the land. They're in the land. And then he says, don't forget who gave you this land. And they forget who gave them the land. And we have endless story. They're walking in the wilderness. They get the manna, and then they ask for meat. And they complain about the meat. And then they say they're thirsty. Now, they've just walked through water. But now they're complaining. And they do that over and over. And friends, my brothers and sisters, this is exactly who we are. God does everything for us. He gives and gives and gives, shows his love. We receive it and we thank and we praise his name. And 5 minutes later, I'm sitting around sucking on fear and shame. No matter what God has done in my life, and I'm not saying that against him, I'm saying that's my perspective, I'm sitting there drowning in fear and shame again. So let's look at this cross. I want you to understand, not only is this a symbol of God's victory and his salvation in our life, this is the presence in our lives of everything Christ did on that cross. Because that cross, the evil one intended that cross to be forced into the ground as a sign of death, as a sign of terror, of fear, of subjugation, of the presence of evil permeating the world. And yet, in the very instant that that cross was forced into the ground, the tree of life was planted. What was intended for evil in the world, God subverted through his love, through his sacrifice. He gave himself, he let himself be slain for us. And so what was intended to provoke terror is actually the freedom, the gift of life, the chains broken, the word of truth. And we need to understand that in our own lives, in every instance of our struggles and our pain, the wounds have been done to us, the wounds we've inflicted upon ourselves, we're dealing with this. We're dealing with the fact that cross and that work in our lives is the same as what happened through the presence of Christ on that cross. Our wounds need to be seen not to defeat us, but as a place where God's work is going to be done. And I think that's it's been an important context for me to understand, because I look at my wounds as a problem, as something I've done wrong, something that I've failed at, something that is going to keep hounding me. Now, it is true, we do need to understand that we are at war over our hearts in this world, because God, who owns them, is still having to fight off the presence of the evil one in this world, trying to negate that victory he's already won for us. But we have had that victory won. And we need to understand, I need to understand and continue growing in my understanding, that the presence of the Spirit within me, which fills the tabernacle that is in me in the same way that the temple was filled for the Israelites, that presence is there. And the wounds and the struggles that I have, that the evil one intends to defeat me, are no match for what God has done inside of me. So then, how come I struggle? Well, one of the things about living in this world is we often experience things when we have no power to negate them. So as a young child, I experienced a number of things that were very devastating and left me in a place of hearing the word love and wanting to run away, hearing the word discipline as a curse word, hearing the word self as annihilating, because that's the messages I received growing up. Now, that's not to lay all the blame out there and say that's everybody else's fault and I'm a victim. I responded to that, and I responded to that in ways that I would say kept me sane, kept me out of prison, kept me in God's grace from not being a drug addict or an alcoholic. But unfortunately, the way I did that was to do it like this. I protected. I trusted no one. I learned that if I knew enough, in fact, if I could know everything, I was safe. And I could stay and rest in that knowledge, and I wouldn't have to depend on anybody, and I didn't have to worry about love and discipline. That's other people's problems. I could be my own entity. Well, that didn't work. But I did that for a long time. And so the decades of time that I did that, God has had to work for a long time to help me understand how to release that self-protective presence. Now, Romans 8, 14 and 17 talks about being true children of the Father, and that we're not given a spirit of fear. Psalm 34, 4 to 5 has a wonderful phrase there. Again, I just don't have time to read them, and I can't read the text doing this, but go to those. But this is the message God's been trying to get through to me. That the fear and the shame I feel in response to things I experienced when I was young, they're not the real things. They're not the true things. Now, I'm not the only one who's experienced that, right? And it often, unfortunately, happens in our birth families, out of our parents. We have poor mothering, poor fathering. So that when we try to receive the fathering and mothering of our God, we have a hard time opening up to that. We also can receive that in all sorts of other ways, though, too. You can be harmed by early teachers, leaders, pastors in your churches. You can receive messages that are not of truth, and they're not of love, they're not of light, but they are harmful. And if we respond to those over a long period of time, well, it takes a long period of time to grow out of those. So, real quickly, as I got married and older, and my wife and I were blessed with some children, one example of this in our lives was we got ourselves into serious debt. And a lot of that falls on my shoulders. But we were in deep, deep trouble. Now, we couldn't really work on that till I got some work done in my life to expose myself to God and God's love. And I had a wonderful God-loving therapist who helped me over a number of years to grow in that aspect. I had to get that work done first before we could even look at this debt picture. In fact, before that even became conscious, I've really screwed up. We created a huge mess. Yeah, it may be the way the rest of the world lives, but this is wrong. And we took that to the Lord, and over, again, a long period of time, God was able to give us victory, and we got out of debt. And we praise His name for that. Now, does that mean we don't have any financial struggles anymore? Well, of course not. But we're not suffering in those financial difficulties. We take them to the Lord. He knows our needs. We still offer our stewardship as our provision, our response in love to Him. But we live in this world. The world is still a place where our heart is contended for. The evil one is never willing to let the good be at rest. He's constantly attacking. I can't emphasize that enough, and I think that's part of the passion behind Paul's work too, is his hunger and his delight in the Lord and his hunger for the people he's writing to, the people who he's been within and ministered to and eaten with. He wants them to be free, but to understand that this world and the way the world responds to things is not where God's way is. I will briefly, I'm getting close to the home run. But Hebrews 12, 1 through 13, I want to come to this quickly, so I may be even more intent or sound more aggressive than I mean to, but I have to understand that God's discipline, His commandments, the word, Psalm 119, all the precepts, the teachings, the commandments are His delight in us and are given to us so that we can live. I grew up thinking discipline was a bad word. My dad was one of the most disciplined people I have ever met. And it was used to wound me. So it took a long time for me to understand that discipline, God's commandments, God's teachings, are a blessing. We have to hear this loving Father of us says these things to us, not punitively, not out of any desire to manipulate or whine or tell us you're just not doing good enough. Those are not the ways God speaks to us. He says, I want you. But God wants every single aspect of my life. So I'm currently dealing with a deeper unpacking of God is saying, Paul, you still have layers of fear and shame in you. You have habits of decades that are still there to be broken open, given to me so that you are free of that. Not because I'm accusing you, not because I'm punishing you. This just keeps you from the fullness of what I have to offer. God can't exist next to sin. Now, He loves me, but He wants to root out every single last bit of poison in my life. And He will continue coming after me over and over and over and over again. And I grow and I grow. And then I struggle and want to do kind of a little medicating because it feels hard and too difficult. And God just patiently stands there and then says, okay, you see you've medicated, right? You see you've kind of turned away. Here I am. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. God is never angry. He hates sin. He hates what that does. He came to destroy the works of the evil one, 1 John says. That's what he's here to do and do in my life. And my friends, to do in your life, because it is no different with any one of you. You may be at the 98% platform, not at the 30 where I'm running around. But he's not going to give you a gimme on those last 2%. We don't get a pass. You don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card about anything other than the eternal get-out-of-jail-free card that he offers us. And at the same time, God is telling me, Paul, you can't just be focused on yourself. That's idolatry. You can't just be focused on your need to get rid of your fear and shame. I do that. Open it up. Name it correctly. Many of the things that you've heard in the drama and that Chris just said too, naming, being accurate about this, being vulnerable, so vulnerable before the Father. The Psalms are a great place for me. I listen to the words of these psalmists who come to their God and say, where are you? Your promise, your promise, your promise. I don't see it. I don't feel it. I want it. Give it to me. Where are you? And they say that, and they say it, and they say it accurately. They say it in detail. And then you can almost, not in every psalm, but in almost, but many, you can just almost hear the audible click where they say, well, enough about me. Lord, you are my God. You are my rock. I praise your name for your works. I remember your works of the past. I remember your promises. I remember what you promised me for the future, and I am going to live there. And then 5 minutes later, we got another psalm, and the psalmist is saying, I don't understand. The rich get richer. The poor get poorer. I feel like joining the bad guys. And God just stays there. And he said, oh, but when I go into the sanctuary, I remember who I am. I remember who you are. And friends, that's what God wants all of us to do, is just to be as honest and open with him as we can be. It's part of the work that Chris just described of not only necessary for coming to a prayer appointment, it's necessary for the way we walk through our lives. My communication with my Lord, I give him as everything I can because he knows it better than I do. And I want to end with saying, 1 John 3:16 and 24 gives me a huge amount of confidence. And what's interesting, Anne read this in your, you read part out of your testimony, you read a couple of verses out of it, but what preceded Anne's talk is all about love, loving others. Loving not just in word, but in truth and deed. So therefore, part of the message to me, a significant aspect of this, is God saying, yes, you're struggling. Yes, you have things you're working on. There's more fear and doubt and shame that I want to deal with you, but I want you to love others. I want you to go and serve. You're not going to, you can't wait, sit back here till I fix you. That's not the, no, I want you to be here. I want you to be out and loving and giving. And this is a great mystery to me, but it's true, and how it happens all the time. As I love others, God's loving me. I'm receiving as much, if not more. Somehow, I don't understand it. I mean, I can't rationally give you an explanation. It is just beyond all measure. God does things beyond reason in our lives. So, and so part of why I like John 3:16, 24, too, because it talks about, it mentions Christ, makes me remember, God, who knows me better than I know myself, knows my heart, and he's greater than my heart, which is what you read. And he does this work and releases me, and I grow in that love and in that freedom. I don't have to sit here chewing on myself about my heart condemning me. I just give it to God. And this God, this Lord, our King, who knows every temptation we have ever had, who in the Garden of Gethsemane was probably prone on his face in the dirt saying, Father, I really don't want to have to do this, but not my will, yours. And I think that's where God is saying and Christ is exemplifying for us exactly where we are at times. Lord, this is too painful. This is too hard. This is unbearable, but not my will. Yours be done. We're going to have communion in a little while. And in communion, we eat and drink love. It's not all that communion represents, but we eat and drink love. The love of the Father, the river of life, is given to us, it flows through us, but it doesn't stop here. Like the manna the Israelites were given, if they tried to hold on to it, it festered and turned into worms. If we try to hold on to God's love, if I try to hold on to God's love, heal me, fix me, free me, I just become a narcissistic, self-aggrandizing, selfish person. But if I let that love come and flow through me into others, then what has been, is, and always will be, God's love is made manifest in the world. His power, His glory is magnified, which is the reason we live here and for Him. It's not about me. And yet God saves me in the process and loves me as I am His instrument in the world. Praise His name. May all we do and say and think magnify His name as we learn to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and love each other as we love ourselves. Praise His name.
I just wanted to say, if you want to leave something at the cross, there's paper in that basket or whatever slip of paper. Here, I'll leave a pen there. Nobody will read them, but sometimes it just helps to physically take it to the cross. Elm and I will just burn those in our fireplace tonight. But feel free, even if you don't use that station, to come and leave something at the cross, just if it's a meaningful act for you.